Good to be back in the Lord's house again tonight.
Amen.
And I'm glad I've got the Bible. Amen. I'm glad I don't have a version. I'm glad I've got the Word of God.
Amen.
Somebody said, what we need is a new version we can understand. Know what you need is the Holy Ghost, and He'll help you. Give you understanding. And somebody may say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit, but I don't understand it all. Well, join the crowd, I don't either. Amen. And I understand what He wants me to understand, and so will you. But I'm going to tell you right now, if God dumped a whole load on you at one time, you couldn't have it. You'd short circuit. You'd blow a fuse. Amen. That's right. You'd blow a fuse. You couldn't take it all. God's that glorious and that wonderful. Well, we're back in Psalm 102 tonight. Psalm 102.
Amen.
Turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 102, please. And we'll be continue right on in this chapter in the Word of God. I hope God will give us some grace and a little space and a little room here tonight, a little help. And I trust that He will do that for us. If He doesn't, why, we'll read some scriptures and say a few things and go to the house. If He does, we'll preach a little while. Amen. I learned a long time ago, if God doesn't breathe on you a little bit, there's no need of wasting your time and other folks either. Psalm 102 in verse number 1, the Bible said, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto Thee.
Yep.
Hide not Thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble.
Amen.
Incline Thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth.
Amen.
My heart is smitten. My heart is smitten and withered like grass,
Amen.
So that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin.
Yep.
I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert.
Yep.
I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop.
Amen.
Mine enemies reproach me all the day.
Amen.
And they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I've eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping.
Yep.
Because of Thine indignation and Thy wrath, for Thou hast lifted me up and cast me down.
Yep.
My days are like a shadow that declineth,
Amen.
And I'm withered like grass.
Amen.
Now may the Lord add His blessing to that reading. Let's go to Him in prayer. Ask God's help. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for another privilege to be in the house of God. Another opportunity, Lord, to open Thy Word and to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank You that it's still the power of God unto salvation, that it's able to rescue the perishing, care for the dying. I want to thank You for Jesus that died in our place, came into the world through a virgin's womb, rose from the grave and ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And thanks, Lord, for salvation. We, too, have been made to set in heavenly places with Christ. I'd ask You now to bless tonight as we preach Thy Word. I pray for the power, the liberty, and the unction, Lord, that's needed. And, Lord, would You tonight do that work of grace in every heart? How we plead the blood and pray for the convicting power of the Spirit of God. May the Holy Ghost of God blow through this place tonight and still our hearts around Thee and help us, Lord, to see our need of Christ, see our sins, and plead, Lord, before the throne of God's grace till God forgives and revives and strengthens our heart that we might live a life that's pleasing unto Thee. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you now. And you may be seated. All right, I want to preach tonight on the thought for a little while on the preview of a grieving heart.
Amen.
The preview of a grieving heart. If you remember the last time that I spoke on this chapter, it was on the thought of praying through sorrowful times. And we've all encountered those times in our life when sorrow and grief seem to overwhelm us for one reason or another. And God's enabled us to pray through those times. And we can be encouraged by that. For what God has allowed us to do once, God will allow us to do the second time.
Yep.
And we can praise Him and thank Him for that wonderful truth. And if you remember, I said that the psalm is more of the grief of a sufferer than it is a repentance of a sinner. That is, we see a saint of God that is suffering from grief, rather than seeing someone that is repenting, or a sinner, or a saint that is repenting of their sin.
Amen.
Now, the best that I can tell from reading through this, the sufferer seems to be affected more from others than from himself. More for Zion and the house of God than his own house. You know, we're never going to have revival in our churches. We're never really going to be blessed with the power of God and the help of God in our churches until we're more grieved for others than what we are ourselves. I'm afraid that we're people of self-pity. We like to pity ourselves a great deal, but we don't find much pity for anybody else. When we're sick, we like to be told about it. And we like to be prayed for. But when others are sick, we find it kind of difficult to do that. And so on and so forth. And then likewise in the house of God. I think that we ought to weep for the house of God. There's no question about it that we need to be concerned about our own home, our own family, and the life that God's given us in our family. But you know, church, the reality of it is that we certainly ought to be concerned today about the spirituality that we find in our churches. I've never seen so many churches as I see today that are void of the power of God. It doesn't seem the presence of God that doesn't seem to be there. And there's no joy of the Holy Ghost that seems to be there either. And it don't seem to grieve us. It don't seem to trouble us or to bother us. But from what I find here, the psalmist was grieved because of that. His heart was pained and he was sorrowful because of the spiritual condition of the house of God. Turn those things off. Now, I don't need to remind you that we're living in the Laodicean church age. And it's a time of great apostasy in the house of God. And if you'd read the last church in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation and see their spiritual poverty, it should make you sit down and meditate and contemplate a little while on where we're at today. And we're not exempt from that. I used to be able to preach and say, well, thank God, Island Ford Baptist Church is exempt from that. But I wonder if we are anymore. That church was filled up with wretched people that thought everything was all right. They thought their hearts were right with God. But they never realized that they were cold and indifferent and full of sin toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the psalmist is overwhelmed and he's troubled. He's depressed. But he realizes that God is his strength and will eventually overcome. And like I said last week, at the close of the day, at the sunset, when the sunset will be, there will be a glorious and a peaceful time for the people of God, and victory will shine forth in our hearts one more time. But I want to preach for a little while tonight, now having said that, on the preview of a grieving heart. Now, I won't say that grief is real. We can get in a moping period real fast in our generation. It doesn't take much to do that or to cause us to lose our spirit, to cause us to grieve and to get down, to get depressed and to get just totally grieved and sorrowful within our heart. Now, I want us to notice, first of all, in verse number 4, the psalmist's smitten heart. Notice what it says there in verse number 4. The psalmist said, "My heart is smitten and is withered like grass." Now, I don't know how it feels. I can't enter into his feeling. I wish to God I could. But to have a smitten heart because of the situation that is around us, because of the problems that are around us. I look at our world situation. I look at the situation in our country. I look at the church situation in our own churches. And our heart ought to be smitten because of that and troubled because of that. And notice what he likens this smitten heart to. He said, "My heart is smitten." And he said, "It's like the grass." He said, "So it's smitten, withered like the grass." And so he likens that smitten heart to the withered grass. And I'm sure we're all acquainted with what a withered grass is like. Withered grass is grass that has been cut down, and it's laying there for quite some time, and it begins to wither and to draw up. And that's what the psalmist is saying, that my heart is so full of grief that it's beginning to wither. It's beginning to dry up. There's no moisture there. There's absolutely no water in my soul at all. I'm withered like the grass. My heart is drawn up and withered like the grass. And I'm afraid we might be experiencing some of that today. And it will happen because of grief. Somebody said, "Now, Brother Hall, I'm not grieved in my heart." Hey, I think we all suffer from grief of some kind. Things may not be going quite as well on the home front as what some of us like to let on like it is. There may be more problems at home than what some of us let on like there is. And we come to church and it's revealed on our countenance because our countenance reveals what is in our heart. I'll guarantee you on that. And David here says, the psalmist here said that he had a smitten heart. And it was like the withered grass, like grass that had been cut and left to lay in an open field. His heart was withered. His grief had left his heart as a blade of grass and stooped over and without any moisture at all. How many of us come into the house of God on Sunday morning and Sunday night and our heart is stooped within us? May I say, if our heart is stooped within us, our countenance will be stooped on the outside. And there's no joy there. There's no happiness there. There's no blessing there. And it's because we've allowed something to enter our life that has brought us great grief, that has smitten our heart. There's no moisture there. It's like the dew of heaven has been dried up and there's no rain upon our soul. It's like the preacher said a few weeks ago, we need to get our heads up in the clouds, ladies and gentlemen, and get some mercy drops of rain falling around us, because our heart has been smitten and it is withered like the grass that has been cut down and left to lay and dry in the field. Somebody say amen right there. You know, you cut hay, and you don't bale that hay until it's dry. That's basically what the psalmist here is referring to. Now, come on and help me out a little bit. I think I could illustrate this in the life of David. I think David's heart was smitten and no doubt withered when the situation developed with Absalom. Amen. I know that you're all acquainted with Absalom and David, how that Absalom killed his own brother. Amen. And fled to another land, was allowed to come back by David after being convinced to do so by Joab. But Absalom sat in the gate of the city and stole the heart of the people. And he rose up against his own daddy.
Amen.
And caused insurrection against David. He tried to become king of all Israel.
Amen.
He was so vile in his heart that he even pitched a tent upon the palace and took the concubines of David into that palace. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And that word came to David that the insurrection was on, this conspiracy was high, and David had to flee from that city. Well, you know the story. There was counsel given, and Absalom went out to war against his own father and against his mighty men that were there in the woods with him. And word came to David that Absalom had been hung in an oak tree by the hair of his head, and that Joab had come by and with spears, or they called darts, had run his body through with darts after David had given the order not to touch that young man. And yet Joab disobeyed the commandment of David and killed that boy while he was hanging in the boughs of an oak tree by the hair of his head. Is everybody listening to me? But oh, David had such a loving heart for that boy. I'll tell you, I really believe when he put him out of the land, it broke his heart. I believe there was a special love. I've never preached this, but I believe there was a special love in the heart of David for Absalom beyond any of the other children that David had in his entire life. He loved that boy. And when word came that David and Absalom had been killed, here's what David said in 2 Samuel 18 and 23. It said, and the king was much moved. Oh, his heart was moved. His heart was smitten. His heart was saddened. His heart was full of grief. His heart was smitten, ladies and gentlemen, and withered and dried up. And it was moved when he heard what had happened. The Bible said that he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went up, they said, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son. Oh, my son Absalom. I'm going to tell you, there was a daddy, ladies and gentlemen, that had a grieving heart over a son that had been slain. And I'm telling you today, hey, I put this by way of application. Friend, it is time that you and I, as parents and grandparents, begin to grieve over the life that our children and our grandchildren are living before the Lord. Hey, they may not be as rebellious right now as what Absalom was, but I'm telling you, a little fire kindleth a big fire. And I'm going to tell you, they might start out small in their rebellion. I was on this morning. I might as well get back on it tonight. But I'm telling you, their rebellion will grow against God, against the house of God, and their rebellion will grow against their parents. And I'm here to tell you, it's time that our heart was smitten, and if necessary, even withered, because of the grief and the sorrow that we bear in our hearts for those, especially our families, that's lost and dying and going to hell without God and without any hope. Now, if we were coming to church in the mood we're in tonight because our families was lost, I could understand that. If we were coming to church tonight because our families were going to hell, in the mood we're in tonight, I could understand that. But I'm going to tell you something. If we were instead of sitting on the pews where we're sitting tonight, we'd all be on our hands and knees crawling up to this altar and trying to get right with God and pray our family into the family of God before they die and split hell wide open. Somebody say amen right there. I wonder if our heart's smitten. And if so, is it withering away because of our children? David wept over that boy. Oh, Absalom. My son Absalom. Would to God I died. Oh, Absalom. My son Absalom. Now I want to remind you that David was a mighty man of war.
Amen.
It wasn't the first time he had seen a man die.
Amen.
And it wouldn't be the last time he had seen a man die. But when it come to his own boy dying, buddy, it was a different story altogether.
Amen.
Are you listening to what I'm saying? Don't wait until you got about walked by that casket. I'm telling you, I have stood beside caskets before of young men and young women that have rebelled against God and they've died and they've been laid in that casket and mommies and daddies come by and couldn't hardly make it by that casket. Oh, you'd say, hey, they'd weep and wail and cry and go on, and rightly so, but I'm here to tell you, it was too late. Are you listening to what I'm telling you? When they're in that casket and they're dead in sin and on their way in hell, it's too late to pray for them. I'm going to tell you when it's time to pray for them. When that baby's in its mama's womb, that's time to sit in the rocking chair. That's God to show mercy to that little boy or girl and pray for that little boy or girl and start out life with a broken heart and a smitten heart and a withered heart for that child that's lost and dying and going to hell. We come to church tonight in the mood that we're in.
Right.
With a smitten heart.
Amen.
Because of our loved ones, especially our children, that's on their way to a Christless eternity.
Amen.
We'd have wept our way to these altars a long time ago.
Amen.
I don't know if I'll preach all this tonight or not. I may not even follow the outline. But I'm telling you, the old timers used to. That's the difference in the church today. Somebody said, well, we're living in different time. Oh, I'll agree with that. But I'm going to say we got the same God today that they had back then. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible has not changed one iota. The Lord's still not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance and be saved. Somebody say amen right there. I'm going to tell you, as long as God hadn't changed and the Bible hadn't changed, wherein is the problem then? I'll tell you where it's at. It's in our own heart, ladies and gentlemen. It is in our own heart. That's where the problem's at. And we're grieving over wrong things today.
Amen.
I picked up the newspaper yesterday, the day before, whatever it was, and was reading through it, and it said, had a little article in there, and it said, what are you going to do about your retirement benefits? I ain't going to do nothing about it.
Amen.
Somebody said, ain't you worried about them? No.
Amen.
I'd like to have a few bucks. But God didn't promise my few bucks that He'd provide for me. God said He'd take care of me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now I'm telling you, if a few bucks can't do it, I ain't worried about the few bucks. I'm glad I got God on my side. Amen. God can help me to catch a fish and have enough money in it to take care of things for a while. Amen. That's right. Bless His wonderful name. Oh, David's heart was so smitten and wilted. And when it began to wilt, when a heart begins to wilt, because of grief, then it begins to wither.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to show you in a minute that this is all for our good.
Amen.
So don't die on me. This is all for our good.
Amen.
It turned out to be all for the good of the psalmist, every bit of it. His old heart began to wilt. And you know, hey, you know what happens when you first cut down hay out in the field? It begins to wilt. Then after it wilts and starts drying, what's it do? It begins to wither. It just totally starts to dry up. And that's what happened to the psalmist. His energy was gone. His freshness was gone. His joy was gone. It was utterly gone. Through the waste and influence of his anguish and grief, it was all gone. It had not only withered, wilted, but it had withered away in his heart. Because of grief. Somebody said, now preacher, I'm going to have to show you this. Some of you don't believe me. Look what it said in verse 8. I'm getting ahead of myself to show you this. He said, my enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me.
Yeah.
Had real problems. Come on in the house now. His heart was withered. His heart was wilted. But I won't say his heart was also wounded. The psalmist's heart was wounded.
Amen.
Look at verse number 4. My heart is smitten within me like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Now I'm going to tell you what, boy. Thou gonna have to be in bad shape for you to eat. You may get to a point where you fast and don't want to eat because you're fasting. But when you're so full of grief, you don't want to eat.
Amen.
When I was in Vietnam, 1966, and I forget what month it was, in March, April, sometime, I believe in March, I caught malaria and had to go to the Quy Nhon, to the hospital in Quy Nhon. I'm going to tell you what. We was in them Quonset huts, and every day about mealtime, three times a day, I'd be laying there, of course, sweating and shivering and shaking, and I'd be getting hungry. But oh, when it'd start wheeling that food cart down the outside out there, and I'd smell that food. Oh, Lord. I didn't want nothing to eat. I'm going to tell you, I just didn't want nothing to eat.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, hey, I know people that have been so grieved.
Amen.
They don't want nothing to eat. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You can get so full of sorrow and sadness, you don't want nothing to eat. How many times have you been to a funeral? The loss of a loved one and the spouse of that loved one be there. And you say, Mama, Papa, let's go out here and get a bite to eat. But honey, I really don't want nothing to eat right now. You know why? Their mind is in there, not on food. It's on something else altogether. Now, I'm going to tell you what the psalmist is saying here. My mind's on something else altogether. It's not on food. Amen. That's right. My mind is on what's going on in Mount Zion. My mind is on what's going on at the house of God. My mind's what's going on down at my house. That's where my mind's at. And I'm smitten and I'm wilted and withered and wounded and grieved over what's going on.
Amen.
Amen. And he was wounded, so he forgot to eat any bread. Grief often destroys that appetite. And the neglect of food tends further to injure the constitution and create yet a deeper sinking of spirit. I want to say to you, friend, you listen carefully. When we're grieved, we don't want to read the Bible. When our heart's smitten and withered, we don't want to read that book. Now I'm telling you, without the nourishment from that book, you'll only have a tendency to grow deeper. Your heart will dry up, and you'll drop deeper off down into sorrow and grief without reading that book. Hey, the joy of the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is our strength. Hallelujah to God. Woo! Get in that book and find the joy of the Lord. Thank you. Be unto God. Now, I tell you, if we had the right kind of joy, we can weep over our loved ones and shout over our own salvation all at the same time. Somebody say amen right there. I know I'm telling it right. Better believe it is. Amen. Shout it out and weep at the same time. I don't know. I know Christians are the only people I know that can weep out of one eye and laugh out of the mouth at the same time.
Amen.
That is right. Hallelujah. So the psalmist's heart was wounded, smitten and wounded. It left a wound there. And his spirit had just sunk deeper and deeper. As a smitten flower no longer drinks in the dew and draws up nutrients from the soil, so a heart parched with intense grief often refuses consolation for itself and nourishment for the bodily frame, and descends at a doubly rapid rate into weakness and despondency and dismay. Somebody said, Preacher, you got an illustration for that? I think I have. And I'd like to use Brother David again.
Amen.
We're all familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba.
Amen.
How that a time when kings went out to war, that David stayed behind. And rather than going to war, he went up on the housetop, the roof of his house, on the housetop. And I'm going to tell you something. I've said it before. It wasn't the first time he had been up there. And he went up on there and he saw a woman very beautiful to look upon, yes, bathing herself. And he sent and inquired of that woman. It was the wife of Uriah the Hittite.
Yes.
David said, "Bring her to me." David went into her and she conceived and bore a child. When David found out about it, he got drifted further into sin and called in Uriah and tried his best to get a Uriah to that house, and he wouldn't go. There was only one alternative for David. He had to have Uriah killed, and he did that. He sent a letter to Joab by Uriah, carried his own death warrant, and told Joab, said, "Put him in the hottest part of the battle and then withdraw thyself from him." And David got word later on that Joab had went into battle and this had died and this many had died. And David asked the man that brought the note, said, "Why? Why did Joab, why did he get so close to the wall that the archers could hit him?" And all the man had to say, all the messenger had to say was, "And your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also."
Amen.
And that's all that had to be said. David thought everything was fine. Everything went well. Till a year later, and I'm going somewhere, you stay with me. Till a year later when a prophet of God by the name of Nathan walked in and told him the story about the man that had the little sheep. And the rich man had many, and he took the poor man's one and killed it and set a table for a visitor that had come by his way. And old David said, "That man will pay fourfold. He'll pay fourfold," and said, "He'll surely die." Nathan said, "David, thou art the man.
Amen.
You're the man, David." Nathan said, "Nevertheless, you'll not die that God hath forgiven your sins." And he said, but "that boy that's in the womb of Bathsheba, he's the one that's going to die." And I want you to notice what David did. I'm talking about not eating. I'm talking about being wounded in the heart and not eating. Being grieved and being broken. And the Bible said that David, therefore, besought God for the child. And David fasted and wept and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went into him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. Oh, they said, "David, get up." But David said, "I'm not getting up, and neither am I going to eat bread with you."
Amen.
And he lay there on the earth all night long until that boy died.
Amen.
And they were afraid to come and tell David that he was dead. Said, "If he's punished himself this way with the boy before he died, what will he do when we tell him that he has died?" When they finally come in and stood there, David perceived that the lad was dead. He spoke up and said, "The boy's dead, isn't he?" And they said, "Yes, he's dead." David got up and washed himself and anointed himself, went to the house of God, ate him a meal, and went to the house of God and worshiped. And they were amazed that he did that. Now I want to show you something tonight. Somebody said, "Why did David go in there when the death warrant had already been pronounced on that baby?" Oh my. It was because his heart was broken. It was because his heart was full of grief. Somebody said, "Why was it so full of grief?" I'll tell you why. He realized it was his sin that killed that boy. That's what God, David. His sin killed that little baby. He wasn't guilty of two deaths. He wasn't guilty of one death. He was guilty of two deaths. That's why I was grieved over that baby. Because he died over his own sin. Somebody said, "Preacher, God wouldn't do that to anybody." Yes, God will.
Amen.
As I've said many times, what God's done once, God will do again.
Amen.
Oh, how we ought to live right.
Amen.
God will visit the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation.
Amen.
Now I look back at my life and I wonder, oh God, be merciful. Oh, please be merciful.
Yes.
When I think of my life, I'm so grieved and so smitten in heart. And I'm going to be honest with you, there's times that I get worried and upset, and I grow weary-minded, and I wonder if God may someday visit my children because of my own sins or my grandchildren. Somebody said, oh, does that bother you? It ought to bother you.
Hey.
To know that God would visit the sins of our children because of what we've done.
Hey.
I know some of you don't believe that. But it's Bible. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to stand and look in the casket at that little child, knowing that it was our sin that put them there? God help us. I'm talking about something real tonight. This man's heart was smitten till it was withered, wilted and withered and wounded and broken because of the grief that filled his heart of what was going on in life around him.
Amen.
Now I wonder how many of... And by the way, I'm going to show you in a minute, it was all for his good and the glory of God.
Amen.
Somebody said, preacher, you painted a pretty bleak picture. How can it all be for his good? I'm going to show you just a minute. Notice the second thing. The psalmist's solitude. Look in verses 6 and 7. He said, I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop.
Amen.
I want you to notice the habitation of these three birds or fowls that is mentioned in this text. He mentions the pelican. Where is he at? In the wilderness.
Amen.
Grieving and moping in misery in the wilderness. Just exactly like Elijah was when he ran from Jezebel and ran off down into the wilderness and sat down under a juniper tree. Oh, just like, didn't want nobody around him. Didn't even want his own servant around him. Hey, are you listening to me? What I'm telling you, when people are grieved in their spirit many times, they don't want company. They don't want nobody around them. They don't want to talk to nobody. They don't want to have fellowship with nobody. Amen. They want to be left alone so they can cry and stew. Amen. In their own grief. A lot of folks are eat up with grief. Eat alive with it. They'd come clean with God. You'd confess it, you'd know that they was. And then he said he's like the owl of the desert. Where's he at? Where's that owl at? It's in the desert. Then he said he's like the sparrow. And I watch and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. You know, that's unusual. So many, when you see sparrows, they're not commonly known as a moping type bird. A grimmer, they're never alone. There's always, when you see one little sparrow, there's little sparrows everywhere.
Amen.
I was sitting there by Miss Hall's desk, we were drinking our coffee the other morning. I said, look out there at them little sparrows. I said, they're all over. There's everywhere. Just peck, peck, peck. I said, what? There's frost and then stick on the ground. What can they be eating? They're little old beaks. I don't think I got through the frost, much less the grass. But they was eating something. They wasn't one of them. They was many of them. But here's one alone, sitting on a rooftop. Something bothering him.
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you, when I see people running alone all the time, something's bothering them.
Yeah.
Well, I enjoy being alone. I'm going to prove to you in a minute that ain't right.
Amen.
And it's not true.
Amen.
God don't even want you to be alone.
Amen.
Whoopee, amen, that's right.
Amen.
Now, loving solitude and moping among the ruins, the psalmist likens himself to three fowls, which are commonly used as emblems of gloom and wretchedness. The brightness was gone from his eyes and the beauty was gone from his person. And there he sat like a little sparrow. But he was there for the right reason. There's a right reason and a wrong reason, as I said a while ago. If we're there because of our family and because of the spirituality of the church, or because of the problems in our beloved nation, it's one thing. Our loved ones or friends, we know, it's one thing. But to be there simply out of grief for ourselves, having a little pity party, all together something else, and there sits that little sparrow. There he sits all alone. Somebody said, "Preacher, what do you do when you're lonely?" Well, I'm going to tell you what I'd do. If I was lonely, first thing I'd do is flee to the Lord.
Amen.
The Bible said in Psalm 11:1, "In the Lord put I my trust. How saved my soul, flee in the bird to yonder mountain." There, David said, "Hey, I'm not going to fly like a bird to some mountain and be alone. I'm going to trust in the Lord." Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, if anybody can put a spring in your step and joy in your heart and a shout hallelujah to God in the worship service, it's being in the presence of the Lord. Amen. There's nothing like just spending a few minutes in community with a great God of glory that loved you and died in your place on Calvary, just to talk to Him for a little while and let Him talk back to you for a little while. There's nothing like it, ladies and gentlemen. I'll guarantee you on that. Boy, I'm going to tell you, I like that cup of coffee in the morning and sit down in front of Fred with that King James Bible.
Amen.
Praise God and talk to Jesus and let Jesus talk to me.
Oh,
amen.
Oh, preacher.
Puts a little joy, puts a little bubbly down in my soul. And I'm not talking about that bubbly that you drank either, friend.
Amen.
You know, I ain't talking about that booze. If I was lonely, I'd flee to the Lord.
Amen.
Now listen carefully. Here's why I said God doesn't want anybody to be lonely.
Amen.
God doesn't want anybody to be alone.
Right.
You say, "Can you prove that?" Oh, yes. You don't think I'm dumb enough to say it and not have Bible for it, do you?
Amen.
The Bible said in the book of beginnings, Genesis 2:28, "And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone."
Hey.
Got you, didn't I? I'll make him a helpmeet for him. And it's not good that man be alone, ladies and gentlemen. It's not good that anybody be alone. Everybody needs some kind of companionship and company. It's not good to be alone. Left alone all the time will lock you up in your own mind. Are you listening to me? And locked up in your own mind and your own thoughts will drive you to grief and sorrow as sure as I'm living here. No, that's right. Now I'm closing. In a minute. I want to say, number three, when you're lonely, you can flee to a friend. I'm glad there's friends. By the way, when you're lonely, you can flee to your spouse. When you're lonely, you can flee your friend. Ecclesiastes 4, in verse number 9, the Bible says two are better than one.
Amen.
That's the Bible. Now, I didn't put that in there. That's what God said. Two are better than one.
Amen.
Because they have a good reward for their labor.
Yes.
For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Isn't that good to know? God said it's good to run in pairs, because if one of you fall, your buddy, your companion can lift you up. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to say right there, that's why it's always good to have Jesus on your side. If we fall down, thank God He'll be there to lift us up. Amen. Amen. That's right. That's exactly right. Now let's read on. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone.
Amen.
When he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up.
Amen.
Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him.
Amen.
And a threefold cord is not quickly broken.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you my theology of that threefold cord. Husband, wife, and the Lord.
Amen.
It's going to be hard to break that. That husband and wife right with God.
That's right.
Amen.
So it's not good to be alone, ladies and gentlemen.
Amen.
And this psalmist said, I feel like a pelican out in the wilderness. I feel like an owl out in the desert.
Amen. Come on,
I feel like a sparrow alone on the housetop. Where's all them other little sparrows at?
Amen.
I'm full of grief. I'm full of sorrow. My heart is broken. It's smitten and withered and wilted and wounded. And it's driven me to a solitary place in my life. Oh, Lord, I'd hate to be that way.
Amen, preacher.
I would. Some of you know about this fella. Some of you have heard about him. But there was a Marine sniper in Vietnam. He went by the code name of White Feather. He gave one 30-minute interview. During all the years he was back from Vietnam before he died. One 30-minute interview. And told about some of the things that he had done in Vietnam. But the guy asked him, said, where do you spend most of your time? And he said, I got a little building out back. He said, I got all my guns out there in that little building. And he said, I spend most of my time out in that little building. They asked his wife, why does he spend time out there alone? She said he can't take crowds of people. And he locks himself up in his own mind. And all he ever thinks about is what was and what used to be. And I'm going to tell you, friend, when we get to thinking of what was and what used to be, we're headed for trouble. We better keep our hearts and minds thinking about what is and what's going to be. That is, setting our affection on things above. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith.
Amen.
Oh, yes, sir. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying loneliness. Flee to the Lord. Flee to your spouse. Flee to a friend. And then, let's look at verse number 10 as we close. The Bible said, I'm in the wrong chapter here. The Bible said, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, notice this last clause. For thou hast lifted me up and hast cast me down. Now, why would God do that? That figure in that second clause is taken from a storm. It's like a tornado. You've seen it. They pick houses up and they carry them up and they slam them back down. That's basically what he's talking about here. He said, your wrath and indignation. He said, it's picked me up. It's picked me up. It's carried me up. And then it's seized me and borne me aloft. And then it's dashed me back down to the earth. In a storm. Now, why did it lift him up and suddenly dash him back? For a reason. He's grieved. And the grief he is having is driven him too far. Too far. And he's close to the brink. You'd be amazed at the Baptists in America that are close to the brink. I've fallen off the edge.
Yes, sir.
Are you late? Come on now, listen to me. Now, why did God give him that storm? I think he gave it to him, number one, to awaken him.
Amen.
To awaken him. The Bible said in the book of Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time that now it is high time that we awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. And there's no doubt that, hey, here's a man that was so grieved that he had forgotten about God. God said, I've got to send this storm. Hey, and I'm saying that it was good for him. That grieving heart brought on that storm, but that storm was sent to awaken him to awaken him and help him to realize where he was in the life he was living. Amen. God sometimes has to wake us up, folks.
Amen.
I hope I'm making sense. I hope I am. But the storm that was sent that it might awaken him. Then it might alert that it might alert him. His problem was not in here, it was out there. For the Bible said in verse 10, because of thine, or in verse number 8, mine enemies reproach me all the day.
Amen.
It wasn't in here, it was out there.
That's right.
He was having problems with people out there.
Amen.
God said, I need to awake you and alert you of where the problem's coming from. I remember in there a few years ago when that storm went through, buddy, them sirens, you know what they were doing? They were sending a real live alert that something bad was on the way. When that storm come, God said, I'm sending you a real live alert that something bad is on the way. Wake up!
Amen.
God awoke him, God alerted him, and then God alarmed him. God alarmed him. Now, I won't say that our churches today are in such a state of decay and ungodliness.
Amen.
That I wonder if it's time for you and I, for our alarm clock to go off.
Amen.
That we ourselves might be awakened to the glorious faith that we have and the fight that we're in the future that awaits us. Because it is a battle. And I say tonight, now listen to me carefully, I've preached in two different directions. And I have for a purpose.
Yeah.
On grief in the right way that will put us on the altar.
Amen.
Then grief on the other hand that will drive us off the edge.
Amen.
And there's two kinds. And I've tried, I hope I'm not intermingling them so much I've confused you. But there's two kinds.
Amen.
Which one do we have tonight?
God.
I've got to think that it's that one that's going to drive us off the deep edge. Because I don't see any trails of tears.
Amen.
To these altars. And I don't see anybody grieving.
That's right, preacher.
Over their family.
Amen.
Their children. Their
Amen.
Little ones. Somebody said, oh, I do my praying at home. Well, that's all right. But it's good to pray at the church house too.
Amen.
It's good to get people to pray with you.
Amen.
Remember that threefold cord? Hard to break. And I'm going to tell you, you get people praying. Don't tell them what would happen in our church if we would get to praying as a church.
Amen.
What God would do in the lives of some of these young people in here.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you what I fear more than anything else is these young people growing up. I talked to a preacher just the other day, and I'll tell you, Brother Aubrey Brown. Brother Brown told me, he said, Brother Hall, he said, I'm not saying this. He said, I'm not saying this to brag about you in any way. But he said, I visited a church up in Michigan. He told me the name of the church and where it's at. And he said, Island Ford Baptist and that church are the only two churches I know anywhere in the country that's growing.
Amen.
What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we're in a mess.
Amen.
That's because we're grieving in the wrong way.
Amen.
Like I said last week, we sit down like Nehemiah. Weep and fast and mourn.
Amen.
And pray. How many of your children tonight do you know are your family members that's out in the world and they listen to that honky tonk jive and that hip hop bebop? Maybe nipping a little here and there.
Yeah.
Start out on cigarettes like Brother Roloff said, next thing you know, they got a joint in their mouth.
Amen.
And you know what? We're not grieved enough over
Amen.
It to pray for.
Right.
I'm not talking about saying, Lord, save my child. I'm talking about grieving.
Amen.
Shedding some tears from the heart. Tears that will tell a different story than the words coming out of our lips.
Amen.
What about tonight? Preview of a grieving heart. Which side of that fence are you on tonight? Good side? The opposite side. Let's stand.